see that. Do we have any of that upstairs? All right. Luke 10, verse 23 and 24. I don't think we'll get beyond 23, though. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes, for they see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Blessed, of course, is the word Makarios. Its real meaning, we've talked to it in the past, that it, in ancient times, both Barak in Hebrew and Makarios in Greek are two words that are translated as blessed. And I've talked before about what it, both of them meant. That you're not subject to the fates. The fates were these three, well, depending on which myth you believe, but they were, anyway, they were a group of sort of impish gods that always messed with human beings. And it was a way to describe the randomness of life and the inability to complete plans and all that. So, but really it means something far deeper to us. It means that we're not subject to anything that goes on in time and space unless we make ourselves subject to it. Nothing that can happen in time and space can affect the disciple whose eyes are only on eternity. Does that compute at all? Do you see the meaning of blessed? It's not, oh, God's blessing my business because I got a big contract. That's so childish. It's not even worth mentioning. What you're doing? You're doing it again.
Well, you know, I evaluate what you say quite often.
You what?
I'm evaluating that, and you, you know, Joseph got blessed with a whole lot of stuff.
But it was his. It was his. That was his, that he wasn't subject to anything in time and space. It was, that was what was going on in God's mind. He had nothing to do with it.
And Abraham, he got a lot of stuff, you know, and they called it, he blessed him, I think, or whatever.
Maybe, well, he didn't say blessed because he got stuff. It was blessed because he wasn't subject to anything in time and space. He had to finally find that out after a long time.
Point is, there's something there that maybe there's a different word that describes that situation where God does give stuff for whatever reason. In Joseph's case, it was.
Well, was that? Does that mean that if you don't get stuff, you're not blessed?
Maybe. I don't
No. know.
We're not done talking about it. But that's what I'm saying. Is there some other way of talking about it that describes that situation other than denigrating it? You called it childish and low, but
God is blessing my business, and you don't think that's denigrated? That should be denigrated? Or God, I make a touchdown and I give the glory to God?
Well,
That's fine if they would. If they got intercepted, they gave the glory to God. And if they lost all their business, they'd give the glory to God. But to give the glory to God because something goes the way you want it to is certainly not scriptural. It's at best childish, at worst heresy.
But you've kind of skipped over what I said, and you painted the picture. Of course, you're correct, and I don't disagree with that. But I'm just wondering, when people do receive something, and it seems like God is doing something in that person, and if it's not called blessed, what is it called? He's picked them out to do some particular thing, and they'll have all the cattle and on a thousand, not a thousand hills.
Well, Solomon had it, everything.
What's that?
Solomon had everything.
Was he blessed?
What did he end up saying?
Yeah, he ended up saying the truth.
All is vanity. Yeah. Whatever I saw, whatever my eyes saw, I got.
Yeah.
This too is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's chasing wind.
Right. And he couldn't have said that had he not gotten those things. We wouldn't read it and understand it had he not gotten those things. So there's something there. I'm not really trying to argue with him. I say there's
Here's what I'm saying. People say that something is wrong if they're suffering, and if they're blessed if something is, if they get good stuff. I'm saying that has nothing to do with this Bible. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I mean, it's just not in the. Was he was the blessed, it was the most blessed possible. But it had nothing to do, it was because he emptied himself and stayed in obedience to the Father. And that same blessing as you, there's ours if we empty ourselves.
Yeah, so what happens to us, getting a lot of stuff or not getting a lot of stuff is not the issue. It's that God is doing what he's doing in and through you to lead you to the place of.
Yeah, but you gotta recognize, whatsoever things are gained to me are lost to Christ, and it doesn't matter what it is. I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. If you're not counting them to dung, and you lose all things, then it's a different story. Then you just lost all things. The point is counting them but dung. So that there's nothing attractive anymore. There's nothing in time and space that grabs you.
Yeah.
And so if the word blessed is applied to getting stuff, then that teaching becomes a heresy. Right?
Yeah, I see that, and if it takes getting a lot of stuff to get to the end of the road to see and truly be able to count them but dung, and not just it's a religious phrase you're using to cover your butt, then it's fulfilled its purpose, and then blessed takes on a new meaning at that point.
Well, when that has happened, that's the bless. From then on, you're not subject to fates.
Yeah, because you went through all that and you see in the faith, because you're in Christ at that point. Your faith has been worked out and tried.
All right.
Anyway, that's,
okay. That's it. Blessed are your eyes, ophthalmos. That's for they see. Let's go to Isaiah 42, I think. So he's talking about, blessed are your ears, for they hear, blessed are your eyes, for they see. He's talking to his disciples, right?
Yeah.
That's Isaiah 42. Verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. and the isles wait for his law. Now, then he goes down. This is a good one for this whole thing. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walketh therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now that sets the stage. Now let's go up to verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake others, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, and they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, and that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? So there's something about blindness and yet something about eye seeing. Now, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And he just got through saying the ones that you can't hear are the ones that are blessed, and the ones that can't see. What's he talking about? Let's go to Galatians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
That last sentence again, blessed are those, I kind of got mixed up.
Blessed are the blind, for they see, and blessed are the deaf, for they hear.
Okay.
No, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm talking about seeing. This is in the sight. So let's.
This is all positional.
All right, let's see. Before we have to start up in verse he's talking about the revelation, and so in verse 12, it says, seeing of chapter 3, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to see the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, a veil is upon their hearts. So this thing about seeing from God's perspective has something to do with seeing from an inner position. Right? Where are we? In verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, what? Oh, somebody said something. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now again, the parable here is, instead of looking in the glass and seeing yourself, which is what the human race does, no matter what happens, no matter what they see, the question is, how does this affect me? So there, that veil then is down. As long as the question is, what does this mean to me, or what am I going to do about that, then the veil is down, just as it was in the time of Moses. It's not taken away, because itself, instead of looking in the glass and seeing the perfect law of liberty, which is Jesus Christ, you look in the glass and see yourself. Now you see yourself because of silver. It's silver, this nitrate, or some aspect of silver, that's put on the back of a glass to make it a mirror. And that silver comes from your own attempts at self-redemption. You are doing things still that you believe are necessary in your life. And so that creates the silver on the glass, so that whenever you look, you see yourself, or how does this affect me? Even when you're studying the law, even when you're studying New Testament, how does this affect me? Because your life is composed of self-redemption. You try to make Christ your self-redemption. You accept him as your personal savior in order to have self-redemption. And as long as self is there, then you wherever you look, you still see, how does this affect me? Now, this is why self-redemption is, to me, the biggest barrier or biggest cause of this veil. Now, self-redemption means one thing. It means retained guilt. There's something in your life that you haven't forgiven. There's something in the deepest recesses of your being that you believe still needs redemptive activity. This is big. You may not even remember it, but your actions and how you respond to life reveal it to, if you have the discernment of an ant. Is that touching anybody? No. But we all, with open face, beholding as in that glass, we no longer behold ourselves, we see him. And it's all and in all. Wherever we look, it's him. There's no more I motive. We're singing the new song. You've seen the emptiness and futility of your own opinions, your own ideas, your own actions, and the whole of the human race. And that's caused this automatic repentance. And once you've seen that, it's as automatic as breathing. And then there's no longer you when you look. There's no longer you trying to, whatever you does. Now, watch, it gets good. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Remember, what to handle the word of God deceitfully is to add water to the wine for the purpose of commerce. You change the preaching of the cross just a little bit, you change it to how what you can get from the preaching of the cross. That means then you're handling the word of God deceitfully, because you're going to the other side of the cross, which is God's business, not yours. Amen? Well, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and who the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Thus the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the kicker. Because it's unbelief. And it's unbelief because of self-redemption. Has nothing to do with intellectual activities. You try to make it have something to do with that. gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what does this have to do with everything we're talking about? It has to do with what you see when you look. It gets pretty heavy now. Do you understand what self-redemption is? That's silver is always redemptive. Gold is always your glory. Remember the golden cup that the whore is responsible for. That golden cup, in that cup, that's an abomination, is everything man desires. So whatsoever is esteemed by men, if that's your estimation also, esteeming also, then that's another way of being blinded, because you're still seeking after that which is of the whore and not of the bride. That communicate? Silver, gold is glory, silver, redemption. That's why in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there had to be silver pegs that went into the ground. The silver is what was all a type of Christ, but the silver was what caused so that redemption couldn't come any place other than, not from anything in the earth, the redemption comes from him alone. But self-redemption is so subtle. It requires you to do good. What you think is good. And you think that is of God. But it's not. Because it's of you. I find in the law, when I want to do something good, the evil one is present with me. He resurrected him. And if you can't help but wanting to do something good, if guilt and shame are your operating system. I'm going to understand a little bit. And that all is a function of what you see, what you hear. You're chewing again.
Well, that point about repentance, like everything we've been talking about, is what I'm hearing. When you're trying to do good, the evil one comes into your mind and begins to calculate what this will mean to you to accomplish this great thing that you come up with. So you turn what could have been good, maybe, you haven't done it, but the evil one, and now it's going to benefit you, and your focus changes. And that's good to see that, because you see what to repent of, and in every case, repentance is joined with your death, and you turn and you see.
And your emptiness.
And you're empty.
Willing to empty.
Yeah. Because looking that way, you're blind, but you think you see. Repenting, you look this way, and the light.
That's what you're going to study next.
Yeah.
If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, double for a lot of other reasons. If your eye is evil, and even the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? And that's the next step in what we're studying. That's the biggie. All right, anybody else? Well, you'll have to survive without Gary and Pete and I. We may be gone forever, who knows?
We may just go on.
Take it, big guy.